Genesis chapter number 12. And I'm going to start reading from verse number 1. Genesis chapter number 12, verse number 1. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Verse number 4. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Then Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all his possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the Terebinth tree of Mori, and the Canaanites were then in the land. Verse number 7. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. Shall we pray? Eternal Father, that commands light to shine out of darkness. Thank you. Thank you for the gift of your word. Lord, as we behold your word this morning, let light shine from heaven. Let it illuminate all the recesses, the deepest recesses of our hearts. I pray and I ask for an anointing of the ears and the hearts of your people this morning so that they will receive the word and receive the word with the plan and the purpose of actually doing it. I ask, O Lord, that you think through my mind this morning and you speak through my mouth. Let this word drop as the rain and let it distill as the dew of the morning, so that all of us together will be encouraged, empowered, enlightened by your word this morning. We'll receive help, Spirit of the living God, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. If you believe that, say amen. I'm going to be sharing this morning on what I've titled, Tepid or Total. Tepid or total. Tepid or total. Tepid just means lukewarm, you know, half-hearted. Tepid or total. And I'm talking in with reference to obedience this morning. I believe the subject matter in the front that we're talking about this morning is quite very simple and straightforward, and I'm just trusting the Lord to do a very quick work as we share his word together. Now, the other time I tried to open my email and I'm putting the password, but the email was not going to open. I tried again and again and again, and I was not granted access to my email. So it occurred to me that something must be wrong. So I checked the email address again, and then I checked the password again, only to discover that I had missed out a particular part of my password. I think it was just a small letter or a kind of a character. And just simply because of that letter or character, the email would not open up. I got all the other things right. You know, all the other characters were right. But just this one character was wrong, and boom, I was denied access to my email. Obedience to God works like our password, in the sense that it needs to be total for it to be productive. If we miss out just a small character in the entire password, it will still not work, even though we have got all the others right. Most offices now ask you to put at least 8 characters, some 10 characters, some people 12 characters. And they will tell you the mix of the characters. And then it goes from weak to medium to strong. But irrespective of how you combine these figures or these characters together, if you miss just one of the character out of the 12, you discover that your email will still not open, even though you've got the other 11 characters correctly. A lot of people are frustrated in life and with God because they think that they have at least demonstrated some level of obedience. But they discover that they have not got what they refer to as a commensurate result of obedience. So they expect that at least if you are 30% obedient, then you should get 30% of results. If you are 70% obedient, you should get 70% of results. And if you are 90% obedient, in other words, you've taken 9 out of 10 steps, you should get 90% results. But I have discovered from God's word and even just looking at people's life and just examining lives of people and, of course, myself, that it does not work like that. If you haven't done it all, then you have not done it right. If you've not done everything, then you have no access to the promised result. Obedience that is incomplete is simply impotent. In other words, if it's not complete, it is not potent. Obedience that is incomplete is impotent. And that is why I call it a tepid obedience. A tepid obedience means that there is some activity going on, it's just that it's not complete. It's tepid because it's lukewarm, it's half-hearted, it's unenthusiastic, it's apathetic. There is no enthusiasm about it. You know, one of the mandates that the Lord has given to us as a church, and we've inscribed it on the wall at the back, to raise a people who are enthused by the word. I overheard somebody saying entrusted by the word. No, it's enthused by the word. To create a people that have an enthusiasm towards the word of God because it works. They've seen it. It has worked for them. So there is an enthusiasm created in their heart to learn and to do. Enthused by the word. Now, when people are not enthused about something, they become apathetic. They become indifferent. And that's where being tepid comes in. Tepid obedience is not completely a lack of activity. There is some movement. It's just that this movement is not complete. It's not total. And the passage we have just read just demonstrates to us what exactly happens when people walk in tepid rather than total obedience to the instructions of God. And we learn from this great man of God called Abraham. The Bible refers to him as the friend of God, also calls him a father of faith. Abraham was given a simple instruction in Genesis chapter number 12 that we have just read. Abraham, I want you to leave, get out of your country, you get out of your family, and from your father's house. So you are to leave your region, you are supposed to leave your relatives, and you are supposed to leave your religion. Those are three things, clear instruction given to Abraham at this time, because his name had not yet been changed, Abraham, by God. It has to do with leaving the region, leaving the religion, and leaving the relatives. And that clear instruction was given to Abraham. But what do we see in Abraham? We see a man that obeyed God. It's just that he had what I refer to as the tepid obedience, in the sense that it was not complete. It was not complete. So he was supposed to move. The Bible says, get out of your country. That's talking about the place. Get out of your family. That's talking about the people. Get out of from your father's house. That talks about the practice. So you have to move from the place. You have to move from the people and to move from the practice. When you talk about father's house, in the Adelian time, and just like we have now, it's not just talking about people now. It's talking about the culture. It's talking about the tradition, the belief system, the way things are done. That's what happens in the father's house. So, for instance, in your family or your father's house, there is a way you do things. So that's when you are being moved from there, you are being moved not just from the people, you are being moved from the atmosphere, the climate, the way things are done, the culture and the practice. It's an abstract, intangible thing, but it's peculiar to that home and to that family. So don't forget, he was asked, given an instruction, move from the place, move from the people, and move from the practice. Now, the first problem that we were going to encounter, that Abraham encountered, and which most of us actually encounter, is that God did not tell him where he was going to go. He was supposed to move from a place, and then to a place that I will show you. That I will show you. Come on, nobody moves from a place, and then you get to the airport, and they say, where are you going? And you say, you know, I'm just going. Where are you going? You must have a destination. Obviously, they didn't have a airport that time. You know, they traveled by, you know, by road on their camels. But he was given a clear instruction. And that's why many of us have not actually taken the first step, because we want to know exactly what is going to happen. We want to know exactly how it will end, as in where we're actually going. So we refuse to take the first initiative. We refuse to take the first move. But that's actually not the core of the matter. That's not the focus this morning. I just want us to focus on the place, the people, and the practice. Now, let's talk about the place first. Abraham did what many of us will do. Abraham moved from where he was, but he did not get to where God wanted him to go to. So there was a movement. Now, and you are not going to appreciate this fully until you actually see what the Bible says in Genesis chapter number 12, verse 1. Look at what the Bible says here. And there is a small word that I want you to pay attention to that actually has a great ramification in our study. Now, the Lord had said to Abraham, and the key word there is the word had. The Lord had said to Abraham. Now, you won't get the full details of what that means unless you turn to Acts chapter number 7. Acts chapter number 7, we see this young man by the name Stephen, who has just been converted, and he was going to give one of the most profound lecture to the Sanhedrin, to the group of elders in Israel. They had called him, and they were questioning him, and he was going to stand before the priest and give them a kind of a summary. And in this summary, you see the entire Old Testament, or at least the pattern of the covenant of God for the people of Israel. And so we're going to glean something from here that will be able to explain what the word had said in the first verse. Acts chapter number 7. If you are there, say amen. Shout amen. Thank you. Acts chapter number 7. It says this in verse 1. Then the high priest said, are these things so? And he said, brethren and fathers, listen. This is Stephen speaking. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham. This is not the covenant name. When he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran, and said to him, so the God of glory appeared unto our fathers Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran, and said to him, get out of your country and from your relatives and come to the land that I will show you. Then he came out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran. And from there, when his father was dead, he moved him to this land in which you now dwell. So what that place is saying is this. It's very simple. That word had said to Abraham means that this instruction was not just being passed to Abraham now. At this point in Genesis chapter 12, Abraham is in a place called Haran. H-A-R-A-N is in where we call the modern day Syria today. That was where Abraham was at the time. But the Lord had said to Abraham, when did the Lord say to Abraham? When he was in a place called the Ur of the Chaldees in Mesopotamia, in what is today part of Iraq. So he was in this place called the Ur of the Chaldees. If you read chapter number 11, the last verse is going to talk about that. We don't have the time. So he was in a place called the Ur of the Chaldees in Mesopotamia. And then the Lord had said to him at that time, get out of your country, get out of your people, and then I will show you into the land that I'm going to establish you. Just paraphrasing. So Abram actually left the Hall of the Chaldees and then came to Haran. And then in chapter number 12, verse 1, the place we have just read in Genesis, the Bible says the Lord had said to Abram. So Abram had taken some movement, but he was not yet where God wanted him to be. So he settled in Haran. That's the profound understanding that we're able to gather from Acts chapter number 7, according to Stephen. Now, what is that saying to us? Now, the reason why we have problems in life is not, it's not just because we are obeying God, it's because we are not completing the obedience. We are having what I call a tepid obedience. Now, so Abraham left the Hall of the Chaldees, got to Haran, and then stopped. So in terms of the place, Abraham actually failed the instruction. Even though he had left, the people that were in the Hall of the Chaldees would say, "Ah, where is Abraham? He left." But as far as God is concerned, he has not completed the journey. He has not completed the instruction. Because the instruction says, "Unto a land that I will show you." Somebody will ask the question, so how will he know when he gets there? Because the Lord will tell him. The Lord will tell him when he gets there. "Unto the land that I will show you." So we see a man having what we call a partial obedience to God. And may I tell you, people of God, I've seen this demonstrated in people's lives again and again and again. Tepid obedience, or what we call partial obedience, is toxic. It's toxic because it makes you lose access to the entire blessings of God. You remember the example that I've just given of somebody who has this 12 character in his password and missed just one. He still does not have access to his email, just like someone who has no idea, no clue at all as to what the password looks like. So if I understand 11 out of the 12 character, the same result will be meted to me as somebody that has no idea at all. And that's why exactly many of us, we are having the same experience that unbelievers are having, and we're asking ourselves the question, after all, I've obeyed God. After all, I've taken steps. The question that we need to ask ourselves, and this is a frank question, is, have you actually done it completely? Have you taken that steps, those steps? Have you completed those steps that the Lord has asked you to take? It is a religious mind that says, well, at least I've tried. You know, I've taken 3 out of 10 steps, then I should get some 30% results. But it does not work like that in the kingdom. We are having troubles in our marriages, in our relationships, not because we are not completely obeying God, we are not completely disobedient, but it's also because we are not completely obeying God. We've done some things, and some things we have not done because, no, that's too hard. I mean, at least I've done this. God should at least see that I've done this. That was the experience of this man called Abram. He moved from the Hall of the Chaldees in Mesopotamia to a place called Haran, but he was not yet blessed because he had not got to where God wanted him to be. The place has changed, but the place that he had to get to has not yet been reached. So that was the problem of this man, and that's the problem that many of us, like I said, face. Now, why do you think people settle halfway? Why do you think people experience or exhibit tepid obedience to God? Simple, lack of trust. Abraham must have left. Don't forget, this man was coming from an idol-worshipping background. He must have left and said, okay, let me see how it goes. And then along the way, he felt, I've taken this many steps, and there's still no result. Am I sure that I'm actually doing the right thing? I think I need to stop and reevaluate things here. No, you don't need to reevaluate things. You need to complete the steps first. You need to get to the place first. You know, it's just like the example of the man called Naaman. You remember Naaman in 2 Kings chapter number 5, I believe. Naaman was a soldier, and he came to the prophet in Israel. It's a long story. He was a leprous man. He came to the prophet in Israel, and the prophet in Israel gave him an instruction. Go and wash yourself in a particular pool, in the pool of Jordan. He said, dip yourself 7 times. 7 times you dip yourself. And the man was furious. How can you ask me to go and dip myself into the water of Jordan? There are better waters in Syria. the Abana, the Pafa, those ones are better rivers. Why are you asking me to dip myself? Anyway, he was convinced at the after a while by his servants. Said, the man of God has only asked you to go and do something simple. He's asked you to go there and dip yourself seven times. Seven times. Now, it's just like this man now getting to the river. The first time he did, dipped himself, he came out just as leprous as he was. You know, second time, third time. The same as leprous as he was before. Fifth time, sixth time. By this time, I will imagine that he will probably appear much more leprous because now there is now water on the leprosy. So the situation will probably appear worse than it started. Now, but you will expect that at least you should have some instrumental results. Instrumental result means you have already dipped six times. You should at least have six out of seven portions of the result you're supposed to get. That's the way we think in empirical terms in medicine. If I give you a cream and I say that it's supposed to work after 2 weeks, and you have used it for a week and you have not seen any change, you are supposed to come to me back and say, doctor, you are not prescribing the right thing. Did you actually graduate from medical school? You know, because it's not working. You're supposed to see some instrumental results. But that's not the way it works in the kingdom. In the kingdom, if the password is not complete, it's not correct. That's just the way it is. And the Bible says when he dipped the seventh time and he came out, his skin became like that of a baby. That's the way it works. Until the obedience is complete, it is impotent. I don't know what God has spoken to you previously, you know, or what God is speaking to you now. And some of us have actually made some movement. You know, what I've discovered is people that come to church are good people. People that come to church are people that, many of the people that come to church, they are people that actually love God. I mean, they, at least to a very good extent, they actually want to do, they actually want to follow God. But they have problems with their trust. Their trust level is just, you know, for many of us, our trust level is so much down. And so when we take the first, the second, the third step, and we have not got the result, we get discouraged and we just settle. That's what happens to many of us. And then some of us, we do it half-heartedly, you know. In terms of what we do, in terms of the instructions that the Lord has given to us, we start, we do a few, and if we don't get a commensurate, what we consider as a commensurate result, then we drop it. It does not work in this kingdom. Take, for instance, the finances, the financial aspect of things. You know, I'm glad when Raj was speaking last week, he said, tithe means tent. Everyone knows tithe means tent, you know, but we have our own designed tithes, you know. For some of us, our tithe is 1 over 200, you know. That's what our tithe is. You know, that's just what we have chosen. We have chosen our own tithe, you know. And after a while, we say, it doesn't work. No, you have not done it exactly as he said. You know, I came from a background where people will, on every Sunday, they will actually call people that want to give their tithe, you know, it's a kind of what we call Orthodox church, and then they have a card, you know, in their hands, and everyone, it's time to give tithe, yay, my tithe, you know, and then everyone will hold it. Inside the card, I mean, these are great people, you know, I just want to bring up something. Inside the card is their tithe, you know, and then I think one of those days I challenged my mom. Mom, this is your tithe for the month? Well, I know how much you're making. I know what you're making, you know. And then everybody will wave it around, you know. So if you're giving your tithe, you just wave it around so that everybody will see, you know. They have decided what it's going to be. You know, it's a determined obedience. This is what I am. This is my own. This is it. You get what I'm saying? And now, have they given? Yes, they have given. But is it exactly what is supposed to be given? No. Will he get some result because of what they have done? No, not because it's actually not tied to the instruction that is supposed to provoke the result. The instruction that was supposed to provoke the record is clear. So if you're doing it less than what he says, it does not bear results. That's exactly what the Bible says here. So this man left his father's house. Don't forget those three things. The place first, the people, and then the practice. He left the place, but he didn't get to where he was going to go. Now, but you will notice something, that God did not say the next words to him until he actually got himself to Canaan. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says in chapter 12, verse 1, the place we have just read, and God has said to Abraham, chapter 12, verse 1, I go back to that. Now the Lord has said to Abraham, get out of your country from your family and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. And then he makes these very great promises, seven of them. If you get room, you can check it. I will make you great, a great nation. I will bless you and make you, your name great. And you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, those blessings are only predicated on a complete obedience, on a total obedience. It has nothing to do with a tepid, half-hearted, obedience. It has to be complete before you are able. I think it was after a while, Abraham, for some reasons, must have risen to himself. Actually, what happened was that when he was there, his father died. And I'm going to talk to you about that in a short while, because he was not even supposed to come out with the father in the first instance. His father died, and maybe he was able to talk some senses to himself. And the Bible says, verse number 4, so Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him. Did God just speak to him now? No. This speaking to him is referring to this to the speech that God has given while he was in Hur of the Chaldees in Mesopotamia. The same thing. God has not said anything new. So he was only acting on what had been said. We don't know how many years has been lost. We don't know how many resources had been lost. But he had obviously lost some time while he was in Haran, expecting the blessing. But nothing was happening. Why? Because he has not completed the obedience. Now, the Bible says in verse number 5, then Abram took his wife and Lot. The last passage verse number 5. Let me read verse number 5. Then Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions and that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. Note that word. They came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through, and verse number 7. Let's just go to verse number 7. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, now this will be the last time that God will be speaking to this man called Abram. After he has spoken to him in the hall of the Chaldees in Mesopotamia, this is the next time that God is going to be talking to him. We don't know how many years has transpired in between those two conversations that he had with God. But you know what, people of God? God is not going to say the next thing until the last thing that he instructed has been completed. He won't say the next thing. And many of us get frustrated. God, you're not speaking to me. You're not talking to me. The question we need to ask ourselves is, how far have we gone with the last instruction? Okay? So when that passage, when that part was completed, when the place has been completed, the Lord spoke to him in verse number 7. To your descendants, I will give this land. And there he built an altar to the Lord whom had appeared to him. That talks about the place. Now, let's talk about the people. You remember I said you should move from the place. And then we talk about you get out of your country, which is the place, and from your family, which is the people. Let's talk about the people. And I'll just run through this because of our time. Now, when Abram was going to be living in the hall of the Chaldees in Mesopotamia, he left with some family members. He left with his father by the name of Terah. And he left with a nephew of his called Lot. Now, that was a disobedience, because he was not supposed to live with anyone. I believe some of the reasons why God asked us to move in terms of place and move away from people is because if we don't move away from the place and the people, it has the tendency of affecting the practice. So he moved, but he moved with these people and he moved with Lot. And when he got to the land of Canaan, don't forget, God, when was speaking to him, he said, get out of your country to a land that I will show you. So he only got to know that it was Canaan that God was going to bring him to only when he got to Canaan. He only got to know that, this is the place, because God appeared to him that this land, I'm going to give it to your descendants. Okay. Now, many of us don't have that. Most of us will actually have an idea of where the Lord is taking us before we take the first step. And that's great. Sometimes it's actually when you're taking the first step and the Lord will begin to show you instrumentally. We actually, even when the Lord tells you where you're going, it doesn't give you the details of where you're going around, what you're going to encounter along the line. It doesn't give you the details. And that's why many of us get frustrated. Lord, you did not tell me it's going to be this hard. No, he only told you you're moving from point A to point B. Just like Jesus spoke to his disciples, let's cross over to the other side. They had no clue that it was going to be a stormy, there was going to be a storm on the sea, on the river rather. You know, because it was going to be just crossover. And Jesus said, let's cross to the other side. And then there was turbulence along the way. Anyway, that's another thing for another day. But what I'm saying now is, it moved away from the people. Now, it was supposed to also move away from, it moved away from the place. It was supposed to move away from the people. Now, and until it will complete that obedience, the totality or the fulfillment of the entire ramification of the promise was not going to take place. So what happened? He was in Canaan, and there was famine in Canaan. He went from Canaan, not instructed by God. He went from Canaan to Egypt. And of course, when he got to Egypt, he had to lie that his wife was his sister, and just so that they could spare his life. In chapter number 13, it introduces us to Abram again. He says, verse number 1, then Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him. It's almost like intentionally the Spirit of the Lord has inspired the writer of this scripture to put Lot there. After he has spoken to about what Abraham went to came out from Egypt with, and he said, put Lot there because that was going to be significant. Why? Because he wasn't supposed to even come out with Lot in the first instance, and Lot with him. He did not leave the people. You know, he came out, and he came out with the people. For some reason, like I said, Terah died, the father, but now he's still with Lot, and Lot was going to be a major obstacle to his experience of the full blessing that he had been promised. See verse number five. Verse number five says, Lot also, who went with Abram, had flock and herds and tents. So there is an emphasis on this Lot guy, and the emphasis for us as keen students of the Bible, it's not just for record purposes, it's spiritually significant. Spiritually significant because the Lord wants us to know that Lot is still with him all this while. And as long as Lot was still with him, there was not going to be a fulfillment of the entire ramification of the promise that he has been given, because it's a partial obedience, it's a tepid, lukewarm obedience to the voice of God. And then the Bible says, as you keep going, you come to a point where, let me just fill in the story. So, Abram had herdsmen, you know, and Lot had herdsmen as well. And it came to a time when the herdsmen of Lot, they were fighting with the herdsmen of Abram. And Abram called his nephew, you know, my friend, you know, or my nephew. we shouldn't be having troubles with each other. Your herdsmen are having troubles with my herdsmen. So, why don't we, the land is so wide. Why don't you tell your herdsmen to go to another side, and then I will tell my herdsmen to go to the other side? And that's superb wisdom, you know, for people that need to know that, you know, you don't contest with people to get things. The Bible says Abraham blesses the man, you know, but some of the ways that we contest with people over blessing doesn't show that we actually have a trust in the God that is able to procure us with divine favor, irrespective of where we find ourselves. Anyway, that's by the way. So Abraham said, okay, Lot, you choose, you know, you choose. That's obviously against their culture, you know. That's against the culture in which I was raised. When you're going to choose the big person, you know, the older person, you will choose first. That's if he has the heart of God to even give you anything, you know, heart of the whole lot, you know. So he will choose first. And then, but in this instance, Abraham said, you choose first. And the Bible says, and Lot looked at, you know, the beautiful portion of the land, because he was a man of the flesh. That was the practice where he came from. And that's exactly the practice the Lord wanted to get Abraham out of. He wanted to get him out of looking by sight to looking by faith. It's an higher pedestal. You know what the Bible talks about in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, the passage where we used during our annual anniversary. The Bible says, and he said to me, come up here. Come up here, and I will show you. Verse number 2 says, and immediately, I love that, and immediately I was in the spirit. I was in the spirit. So the calling out of a place is not necessarily from a physical place. The pedestal of operation that we have been called into is different from this world. We have been called into the spirit. We operate at the realm of the spirit. We see things at the realm of the spirit. Come up here, and I will show you. And verse number 2 says, and immediately I was in the spirit. I was in the spirit. So it's a call to a spiritual pedestal to operate as believers. Anyway, that's by the way. Now, so he said, So Lot chose the right portion, or what looked like a beautiful portion, and Abraham said, okay, you can go there. Of course, you know exactly what happened to Lot after a few years. You know, that's where he eventually turned into Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, and now God was going to talk to Abraham. After the last time he spoke to Abraham in the last passage we have just read in verse number 7, God was, all through this time, while he was in Egypt, no word from God. When he came out of Egypt, no word from God. The next time God was going to speak to him was when he completed his obedience of separating himself from his family members. And you see that in verse number 13. Look at what it says. Verse number 14. And the Lord said to Abram. Now look at, and the next phrase is so important and so critical. What does it say? After Lord had separated from him. Who? The Lord said unto Abram, after Lord had separated from him. That phrase is so critical and so important. It's so instructive to us as people of God. Because God was not going to speak to this man again until he actually would get rid of Lot. I'm so glad that this fighting and this confusion that came about between his headsmen and those of Abraham actually happened. Otherwise, Lot would have stayed with Abraham all throughout his life, and he would have missed out of the covenant of promise. After Lot had separated from him, it says, this is what God, the Lord said to him. Lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward, for all the land which you see, I give you. I love that. You know why? Because now it is talking about a present given. Before, if you look back, and this is very critical, in verse number 7, if you go back there, I want to show you. Just go back to verse number 7 of chapter number 12. Genesis chapter number 12, verse number 7. Genesis chapter number 12, verse 7. Then the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, to your descendants, what? I will give this land. There is a difference between I will give and I give. Okay, when you come to verse number 14, it says, verse number 14 of chapter 13, it said, verse 15 of chapter 13 now. For all the land which you see, I give you and your descendants forever. And that's not all. Look at verse 16. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. Verse 17, very important. Arise, walk in the land through its length and its width. For what? I give it to you. That's a change of words. And that change of word is very important and very critical. Because initially it was a promise. Now it is actually a reality, spiritual reality. I give it to you. Why? After Lord had been separated from him. People of God, listen to me. The obedience of God, like I started with, is not something that you do a part of it and expect some result. If there is any part of it that you have been done and you get some result, it's just out of the mercy and the benevolence of God. And he does that from time to time. But those are exceptions. They are not the rule. The rule of the game is that you finish and complete the obedience and you get the delivery of the covenant of promise. That's the way it works, people of God. And that's why I want to challenge you, people of God, rather than getting discouraged that you have taken 3, 4, 5 steps, why don't you ask yourself, is this the entire ramification of the obedience that the Lord has asked me to do? In terms of compliance with obedience, is it what the Lord expects of me? You know, I've spoken to a few people in terms of marriage and relationship, and they say, you know, Pastor, I've done this, I've done that, and I'll say, what about this, what about that? But at least I've done all of this, you know, so why am I not getting the result? The simple answer is you have not completed the obedience. If the obedience is not complete, then we don't have access to the result. What gives us access to a full image page, to use that expression, is if the password is complete. Do you know that your email will not open if there are supposed to be a point or a comma or something? It will still not open, even though you just missed just one thing. And that's the way it works in the realm of the spirit. We need to have our obedience complete, and then we're able to get a delivery of the promise. Let me round up with this. So the entire ramification of our blessing comes when we have total obedience. No one will have tepid obedience. Like I said, tepid obedience is toxic. It's poisonous. It gives the impression that you are doing something. It gives the impression that you have left where you have where you used to be, and that's the truth. But it does not give you the delivery of the answers because you have not got to where you ought to be. And that's the bane of it. Now, you remember when God gave them the instruction to go and capture the land called Jericho. Now, Jericho was a very fortified city, you remember? There were city walls around it, and they had this city wall was so big, it was so huge, that archaeologists later discovered that you can actually have ox racing on the wall. They usually will have ox racing on the wall, six oxes side by side on the wall to compete. That's how wide it was. As a matter of fact, they said it was not that the Jericho wall actually fell over, it sank, because its height was exactly the same thing as its width. So if it had fallen over, it would still have been as high as it was originally, by the way. Now, when they got there and they were given the instruction was go around this city of Jerusalem, also of Jericho, 7 times. Don't fire a shot. Don't fire a shot. And so they got there, and then they were going to go around it 7 times. Can you imagine you are coming to invade a land and all you do was you're just walking around? I'm sure some of you will say, I hope we're not crazy, you know? And they kept doing that. 7 times. I mean, once every day. On the 7th day, God gave them the instruction, go around it 7 times. And after the 7th time, let the priest blow the trumpet and let the people shout. Now, you will have expected that after the 1st day, the 2nd day, at least there should be some crack on the wall to encourage you. You know? Some crack on the wall and say, we're getting there. Come on, guys. 3rd day, you are encouraged to go. That's the way it works, isn't it? That's not, the, you know, you expect some cracks or some maybe some pulling of the block and say, 7th day, you guys are going to be in trouble. That's the way it works. But 1st day, 2nd day, 3rd day, 4th day, I can imagine the guys will just, they will know the time they will gather to go around again, and they will go on the top of the wall and just laugh their head off. These guys are crazy. And that's the way the obedience of God is. And then the 7th day, they went around this 7 times. Still no crack on the wall. There was no single crack on the wall. I will imagine, you know. and then the priest blew the trumpet. And then there was still nothing. And then the people shouted. It was the shouting of the people that completed the obedience. And immediately, there was a destruction of the wall. People of God, we need to treat our obedience the same way we treat our password. And that's why I started with that. So that the next time you ask yourself, is this complete? Is this complete? Because the Lord will have us to be obedient to the full before he will give us the delivery of our result, of the miracle that he has promised. There was this story of this man that was said about many years ago. So this man had a dog, and this dog was perhaps his best friend. And so he would go from place to place and from village to one village to another. They were so close together, and this man, for some reason, was able to train this dog such that the dog actually understood what, not just what the owner says, but what the owner actually was thinking about. They were that close. One day, the owner was outside under the tree, and then he was going to have his lunch, but for some reason, he got a distress call from another place. Somebody had come to call him to come and, you know, settle some matters in another house, which was a bit far from where they were. So he left this dog, and he gave the dog the instruction, stay with this. He was about to have his lunch, so stay with this lunch bowl. Let nobody come around it. So, and he left. After a while, you know, maybe a few hours after, he came back. But unfortunately, by the time he came back, his own house was already engulfed in fire. And this fire had actually burned over onto the tree. And then, for some reason, it actually affected the dog. And they were actually able only to see the bones and the carcass of the dog. The man was furious, was very sad. Kept crying day and day. And then somebody, a friend of his, came to him after a while and said, why would you not stop crying? Why would you not stop crying because of this dog? He said, you guys don't understand. I'm not just crying for this dog. I'm crying because I was actually the one that killed the dog. He said, what do you mean? Because this dog was the most obedient. He's just so obedient that even in the case of fire, he would just not run just to keep over, looking over my lunch. Now, I wish And I'm not insinuating that many of us will be burned, but I wish that many of us will have this level of trust in God and obedience to God to be able to stay put on our feet and still stay trusting Him even when we are getting burned. I wish many of us would be committed to our owner to the point that we know that we have been given an assignment of obedience as we pass through this temporary place called life. And so that when we are even getting affected, our job, our homes, our families, our relationship is getting affected, we'll still stay put, obeying Him. Trust and obey, the songwriter says, there is no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. This obedience has to be total. Otherwise, it's going to be tepid, and being tepid means being toxic. Shall we pray?